us to our aid or to plead our case to a judge. So why do we need an advocate? And the third one is, why does there need to be propitiation or a turning away from the wrath of God? And Steve will address that more next week, but that kind of frames three questions in John's epistle. John is setting the table for what's going to be unpacked next week, as I said. And the answer to all three of those questions, why does the world need a Savior, why do we need an advocate, and why do we have to have propitiation, is that mankind has a sin problem. Mankind has a sin problem. We can minimize it, we can call it by other names, we can deny and ignore it, but the root of man's problem is sin. Have you noticed that whenever there's a horrific crime or a mass shooting, the news media immediately begins to dissect and look for a root cause? They're looking for the root cause. They look at the suspect's upbringing, their personal trauma. They were bullied, inadequate gun laws, substance abuse, homelessness. Then law enforcement starts to look at what they wrote on social media, and they look for diaries and manifestos and stuff like that. Anything they can do to try to explain why the horrific crime happened. But you never have anyone say the root problem is sin in a fallen world. They never come to that conclusion. You know, it wasn't always that way. A man in the 1970s wrote a book called Whatever Became of Sin, and he said this: the very word sin, which seems to have disappeared, was a proud word. It was once a strong word, an ominous and a serious word. It described a central point in every civilized human being's life. It was more common for people to acknowledge sin was what behind what was happening. It's nothing new that people try to explain away sin or even stop thinking about a category called sin. I mean, Adam did it in the garden, right? It was her fault. Eve goes, it's the serpent's fault. That blame shifting. We also give sin different names, like, it wasn't really sin, it was an error in judgment, or it was a misstep, or it was a mistake I made, but not sin. When a person does not call sin, sin, they actually deny sin and call God a liar, according to John and the text we're going to see today. Here's the bottom line. If we have no sin, we have no need of a Savior. John states right at the beginning of this, I'll tell you when to flip it forward. John says right at the beginning of this letter that when we do not acknowledge sin and its severity, we tell ourselves, we don't need a Savior. Nothing wrong. Nothing to see here. So John begins in verse 5 by telling you and I that we have a gospel message to announce. Excuse me. And the message is this. Go ahead and forward it. The message is God is light. You know, God began being light takes us all the way back to creation. We look at Genesis 1:3, let there be light, and there was light. God spoke light into existence and then separated light from darkness. John expands that in John chapter 1, verse 4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. John states that Jesus was the light of men. Many, many other verses. Against a backdrop of darkness and Jesus as the light of the world, Jesus brings to us true knowledge and moral purity and light that shows us the very presence of God. John says in his epistle that we have a message to proclaim, and it's a message that hasn't changed. It's a message that we've heard, and you know, we still continue to hear the gospel message, and it speaks to our own heart. The gospel message isn't something you received when you first accepted Christ. It is that, but the gospel keeps speaking to us, and we see this in 1 John. It's not going to change. There's an abiding and a permanent quality to the gospel message. It's as relevant in Mongolia as it is in Gladstone. And light is a recurring theme. I just have just a few verses here that speak to light in the Bible. Psalm 27:1, the psalmist writes, "The Lord is my light and my salvation," or Psalm 36, "In your light we see light." Isaiah the prophet, "Arise, shine, for your light has come." Isaiah 60, what a promise, "Nations will come to your light." Or Jesus saying, I am the light of the world. John 12, I have come as a light into the world so that everyone who believes in me would not remain in darkness. God is light who gives light in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. We also know that God being light also expresses and points out to us and the goodness of God. The goodness of God. God is good in that he has a plan to redeem fallen mankind. That's such a good thing that he has a plan to redeem fallen mankind. We also know from John 3:16 that the effect of the fall is universal. It's universal, but so is his offer of salvation and grace. 1 John, we're going to see later on in the book that God is good in that he has sent his Son to destroy the works of the devil, 1 John 3:8. And God is good in that he's implementing a plan to rid the universe of evil once and for all. There's a lot of evil around us. His plan is to rid the world of evil once and for all. Because he's a God of justice, on a day he's going to make everything right. So, in addition to have a message to announce, we have a truth that we need to affirm. Go ahead and advance the slide. And what does God say about himself? John continues, God is light and in him is no darkness at all. There's not the slightest hint of darkness and death in God. We don't often ponder that, but he's a holy God and there's not the slightest hint of darkness. John says, in him is no darkness at all. God is light means that in his very nature and being, he's the source of life. And that's a foundational doctrine for us as Christians, that God is light. Matthew 5:14, you, every follower of Christ, are the light of the world. We're a city set on a hill and cannot be hidden. So we're called to take the gospel everywhere. God is explaining in our presentation up here, watching the gospel go forward in Mongolia, one relationship at a time. It's not big crusades that things are happening. It's one relationship with a doctor or with a nurse or with somebody in a yurt. That's how the gospel is going forward. And Jake and Hawk are not big on big, flashy. They're kind of going the opposite direction that a lot of the churches and missionaries are going in Mongolia. They're going to the small, difficult, hard places, not to the easy places. They want to get out of UB. They want to get into areas where shamanism and Buddhism and evil are just all around, and that's what they feel called to do and to plant churches there. We're called to take the light of the gospel everywhere. And I'd say for us, it can be hard. It can be scary. Sometimes you don't have the right words to say, or I don't know about you, but sometimes the right words are 5 minutes after you see the person, and you go, ah, should have said that, and I didn't say that. But that's okay. The Lord knows that. But living out and speaking the gospel about God and the gospel is our calling. Now in verses 6 to 10, the second point this morning, what does God say about sin? If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. He goes on, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we've not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Sin at its core is us trying to take the place of God. We want to be in charge. We want to be in control. We want to provide all our own definitions of what right and wrong is. And John really isn't interested in their opinion or your or my opinion of what right and wrong is. He's going to say basically that divine revelation is what John is going to use to establish what right and wrong is. That's what we should use. We're using divine revelation to know what right and wrong is and the truth about sin. He does this in three rhetorical statements, if we say, if we say, if we say. In these three statements, he helps you and I see sin as God sees it. And again, you see that if we keep showing up, that inclusive we, that's anyone everywhere at any time who takes this position. If a person says this, and he includes himself, of course. The first, if we say, is in verse 6. and is stated negatively. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. If you say that God is your intimate friend, known as light and life, yet you walk in darkness, or you walk contrary to God's laws and how God would want you to walk, you're walking in spiritual death and you're walking in darkness. He says, we lie and not living out the practical truth of the gospel. We're not practicing the gospel. And this walk here is in the present tense. It's that walking and continuing to walk. It's not just sin that needs to be confessed and then you confess it and you're back on track. It's a lifestyle that says, I want to set the rules, I want to be in control, and I get to decide what is right and wrong. It's the person who says, I know God, but their life and their actions don't back it up. They contradict their words with their lifestyle, and they're lying to others. The contrast to that is in verse 7, if we live our lives in the realm of light, we have intimate fellowship with each other, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, keeps on cleansing us from all sin. How's your walk? Are your words and your actions aligned? Do your words and your actions say, I know God? The second, if we say, is in verse 8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. In the second, if we say we don't just lie to others, we lie to ourselves. That leads to self-deception. If we say we have no sin, that's self-deception. You can be deceived and think you don't have any sin, and therefore you don't need Jesus as your Savior, as your advocate. You don't have a need for atonement. John says that when a person thinks like that, they're deceived and the truth is not in that person. I mean, bluntly, you say you have no sin, God says you do. You don't think you need a Savior, God says you need a Savior. Yes. Yeah. What he's saying, and that's true, sin is breaking God's law. God has laws. God has, and what John is saying, there's walking in truth, and there's walking in sin, and there's walking in lawlessness. Thank you for bringing that up. When a person says they have no sin, God says you do. John then follows in verse 9 with correct theology and the antidote. This is one of the most memorized and comforting of verses for every believer. Remember, John is writing to believers. People who use this verse, unbelievers do come to faith in Christ hearing this verse, but God is writing to believers. He's writing and he's saying, this is for you. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What a promise. One of the most precious promises in the whole Bible. What a hope it brings. If we are characterized as those who are continually agreeing with God about our sin, both the nature of it and the specific acts, then God is both faithful and just, meaning he is true to himself to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, to purify us, to forgive us of our sins and our wickedness. There are some who cover and conceal their sins, and John says they're liars. When you cover and conceal sin, he says, you're liars. There are those who admit their sins. Those are forgiven, he says, according to verse 9. It's a promise that's available to all people without exception. Remember, the Gnostics said you had to have special knowledge and special wisdom to really understand what the Bible is saying, to really understand what was being said. No, he says it's a promise that's available to all people without exception. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Proverbs 28:13 says it so well. Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. If you look at this, you note as John is writing, he doesn't deny that we need to be sinless before God. It's that you can't find that within yourself. You can't be sinless within yourself. We need an advocate. We need atonement. We need another outside of ourselves who lived a sinless life. We sang about it in one of the songs this morning. The third, if we say, is do not lie about God. When you lie to others in verse 6 and you lie to yourself in verse 8, pretty soon you're going to lie about God. In fact, we'll actually call God a liar according to this passage. This brings us to the third statement. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. It's kind of like a 1-2 punch here. First, we make him a liar because he says we're sinners, and then his word is not in us. We don't acknowledge, we don't follow, we don't obey God's commands to us. We claim to be those who really don't have a sin problem that need to be dealt with. The truth is still the truth. John is writing, God says we are sinners and that we need a Savior. False teachers say we're not sinners and don't need a Savior. So the question today is, what are you going to believe? What are you going to stake your future on? What are you going to stake eternity on? Just a couple thoughts to wrap up here this morning in our time together before we go to communion. Each person is a sinner in need of a Savior. Man makes attempts to save himself, to earn favor, or to earn approval from God. John says, you know, that's just not possible in and of yourself. You can't get God's approval in your own strength and in your own ability. Jesus, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God, as we sang this morning, came to earth to live the perfect life you can't live. He died in your place to redeem you, to rescue you from yourself and from your sin. So the question this morning is, have you placed your faith and trust in him? If so, as we go to the communion table this morning to take the elements, it becomes a celebration of his once and for all sacrifice. As you take the elements, you are celebrating his once and for all sacrifice on the cross to pay the penalty for your sin and the salvation you have in him today. The communion table is for those who have placed their faith and trust in Christ. And it's a celebration. We have different aspects that we focus on each Lord's Day, but today, as we take communion as individuals and as small groups, we're going to take it as a celebration of his sacrifice on the cross. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your once and for all sacrifice. We thank you that even as sinners, we can confess our sins, bring them to you, and you promise to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Thank you that we can walk securely, knowing that we are eternally secure in you. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help these just few words from these powerful verses, just that they would penetrate deep into our hearts and that we would take these truths with us this week and proclaim that truth to other people as you give opportunity. In Jesus' name, amen.